many of you by worrying at a single hour here in San Juan? And why are you worried about poultry? Consider the leaves of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of this day? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives. Amen. Do not worry. That's how this starts out. Actually, and it's also how the Joel reading starts out. Do not be afraid. Consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. I mean, this passage has, for me, been a balm in so many times in my life where I have felt like I was in the grip of fear, when I was in the grip of anxiety and the grip of worry, because its fear's grip is strong in us. It can be very strong in us. It's amazing to me, and you know, I read over and over again how the messages would, Jesus spends a lot of time saying, do not be afraid. I've been struck by that this year specifically as we're reading Mark. Jesus over and over again is, don't be afraid. And in many ways, our lives are often oriented towards fear. We're oriented with fear undergirding everything that we do. And so this invitation to let go of our fear and instead orient ourselves towards trust. I mean, this posture of trust. It's a profound invitation. I don't think it's an easy one. To live in this sense that maybe we will be taken care of, that maybe that God is good, and that actually maybe God is the giver of all good things. And we can trust in that, right? It's like doing a trust fall, right? Where I remember the first time I ever did a trust fall, I was terrified. It's a frightening thing to do, a trust fall. How is that counter to fear? Because it does feel like you could be potentially falling and like giving yourself back. But that is the invitation. Jesus is like, consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. There's something potentially deeply comforting about that. I've appreciated that verse in my life. And then this week I was reading it and I was like, you know, it also feels kind of vaguely irresponsible. Because I was thinking, well, what about the chipmunks? What about the squirrels? Consider the birds of the air, how they toil not and they do not store up for themselves in heaven. But the squirrels do. Right? The squirrels are out there gathering all kinds of food, right? And those birds actually are working pretty hard. Like, they're actually doing quite a bit to gather food, right? The lilies of the field, like, they just have to grow and be beautiful. But, you know, we animals and mammals are working pretty hard to feed ourselves. And so, you know, it got me reflecting on the worst case scenario where you're living in trust and postured, well, you know, God's going to provide and therefore I don't have to do anything. You know, I can sit at home and watch TV and I got to just learn how to trust, right? Learn how to trust what God is doing. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. Jesus, this is not an invitation to be a couch potato. But then it does raise this question of, you know, well, okay, what is our role? What is the role of our agency? What is the role of our action, our capacity in the midst of, you know, how much of what we do is ours and how much of what we do is God's, which I think is a really good question. As I was talking about this last Wednesday with the folks in the Wednesday Eucharist, somebody brought up the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. You may have heard that phrase before. Can I see a show of hands of everybody who's heard that phrase? Right? All right, so fairly popular phrase. What does it mean? God helps those who help themselves. We participate with God. Okay? Anybody else? I hear something else? All right. Anybody else? Sometimes we hear it as an excuse for absolving ourselves of responsibility for other people. Okay. God helps those who help themselves. Well, obviously those people aren't helping themselves, so God's not helping them. That's why they're poor and homeless, right? I think you're right. That's exactly what happens. Dave. Right. You take action, you take initiative, you get something free. God's looking down there and helping you get the cookies. Yeah. No, I think it's actually, I do think it means a lot of things, and we use it for a lot of things. Most people believe that phrase is actually in the Bible. It's not. It's not in the Bible at all. It's not a biblical tone. The biblical message is, actually, no, God is the giver of all good things. But God, it actually comes from, you can find it in Sophocles, you can find it in Euripides in the ancient Greek culture, you can find it in Ovid in the Roman culture. The actual phrasing, God helps those who help themselves, was first said by an Englishman, Algernon Sidney, in the 17th century, and it was Benjamin Franklin who popularized it. Benjamin Franklin put it in Poor Richard's Almanac, which was, the device that farmers used to kind of be successful in this world. And so that's how it got popularized in North American culture. And that's why most people think it's in the Bible. They say 60 to 80% of Christians believe it's in the Bible. It's not. It's in Poor Richard's Almanac. Right? And, I mean, it makes sense. Like, you can hear it. Like, it is a phrase that is actually urging us, at its best, it is urging us towards responsibility and agency. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that it actually, we do have to act in some way. That and it is through our action the way Muriel said it, at its best construal, we participate in the activity of God. That if we're going to be part of the kingdom of God and part of what God is up to in this world, we actually do have to open ourselves up to being in the world and actually letting God work through us in some way. So in that sense, God does help those who are actually, and maybe this is the phrase, God helps those who are acting with the hope of the kingdom. God helps those who are acting in such a way as to bring about, justice and peace and goodness in this world. I think often how it's been construed in North American society, and particularly like in down south of the border in American society, it plays into this myth of pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, of being self-sufficient. I mean, it's an undergirding, the sense of God helps those who help themselves. I'm going to help myself. Right? God's not going to do it for me. If I want to get ahead in this world, I got to act. And I got to do some stuff. And I got to make it happen. And it has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with anybody else. It's all me. I think a good example of this is, and it's in the news this week, is Donald Trump, right? Who, in playing into the American mythology, has portrayed himself as a self-made man. That he is the greatest, because at some level, here he has created, he's amassed all this wealth based on his own skill, his own talent, his own intelligence. Right? And according to him, like he said, well, my dad, yeah, gave me $1 million at one point, but the rest of it's all me. We find out, this week that actually his dad has been funneling him cash all of his life through tax evasion and tax dodging, and his dad ultimately has given him $400 million. He did not make himself. Right? He's deeply dependent upon somebody else, like some of his wealth. Like he did actions in it, but he's in collaboration with others. I mean, the same could be said of Justin Trudeau. Justin Trudeau's success is based on his father's political fortunes, right? And the experiences he's had. He did not get to where he is based on himself. It was deeply dependent upon the community and the family he's a part of. So this sense of our own self-sufficiency is in many ways an illusion. You know, a lot of people out there want to say, well, I built this business on my own and I made all this money on my own and therefore I get to, you know, it's all about me. And the reality is you were able to build your business because there's a good infrastructure, there are good roads, there's a good power grid that is paid for by all of us. You have an educated workforce that you can use because you have a free public school, because there's a free school system that allows you to get an educated workforce, right? You're deeply dependent upon the community that you live in and the society that you're a part of. In order for your own, I mean, none of us is successful in and of ourselves. It's the people that have shaped us. It's the parents, it's the mothers and the fathers and the siblings and the mentors and the teachers who have helped us become who we are. And that's what being grateful for, right? If your sense is, oh, I did this. It's all about, I mean, I am the measure of my own success. I am successful because of me. There's not a lot of room for gratitude. There's some room for pride. I think Donald Trump is a great example of it at its worst form, right? But I don't think he's alone. I think it actually permeates North American culture. Gratitude is actually this space and this openness of recognizing I have been blessed. Things have been given to me. The good things I have in my life are a result of the goodness of this world that I live in. And my own actions have mattered. My own participation in it has mattered and has contributed, because that's how it works. That we all, there's this reciprocity and mutuality that just is part of what it means being social creatures, that we end up helping and impacting each other. None of us lives in isolation from each other. And part of what it learns to mean to be a human being in this world is recognizing our power to influence and impact the world around us, and how to do that well. How to do it in a way that actually does bless and bring about the kingdom of God and lead to human flourishing, rather than how to do it in ways that oppress and hurt and harm. Because we're capable of both. And I would say, practicing the posture of gratitude, which entails this recognition of being open and seeing how we've been blessed by others, actually then begins in us beginning to appreciate the other and value the other and value what we've been given, that mitigates against our exploitation and oppression of the other. Because the reality is God is the giver of all good things. That's our faith. That's our hope. We live, like, part of what it means to be a Christian is to be postured in that direction. But instead of living in fear, we live in the hope that that's true. That actually God is the giver of all good things, and that our lives are rich and blessed because God loves us. And because God loves not just us, but loves our neighbor. And that we're invited participate in God's love for all creation and God's love for all humanity and all community, and in the process discover who we truly are. Amen.
We join together in prayer on this Thanksgiving Sunday by responding to the words, "Gracious God, with hear our prayer."